Here in Blue Springs to be among the brethren here, to see faces that we've come to know and folks we've come to love in the last several years that we've had opportunity to be here in gospel meetings and visits. We appreciate you, especially appreciate you and your interest in the work in Seminole, Texas. Of course, I send out my reports from time to time. If you've read them, you've kind of kept up with them. The work there is going very well. We've had some rocky times in the last year and a half, and having to deal with some things in the church that we have resolved, and the brethren have stood together and stood strong in resolving them, and we've appreciated the way they've encouraged us as far as the work is concerned, and the work is going quite well, and we continue to be encouraged. Thank you very much for your help in that, and certainly our doors are always open when you're on your way to I don't know where to come to Seminole. But in case you are, please come by and visit with us. This morning, my lesson, let me see if I've got the right tool here, and also turn my speaker on, my microphone. Here we go. All right. My lesson's entitled The Value of Reading the Bible. Communication throughout history has depended on writing or drawing pictures in order to get messages across. Unlike speaking, when you write something down, it endures. It stays after it's written. When you speak, you may get the information mixed up. And that's a lot of times the problems in hearsay information or third-hand information. I think so-and-so said this. Are you sure? But when you write it down, you have a record of it. You can go back to it and make reference to it. Writing has gone from ancient hieroglyphics, the Egyptians used pictures to express what they wanted to say, all the way to our digital age of display and record of the written word. Writing is necessary for communication and for record keeping in every society. Lawmaking and enforcing law requires that record of what law is and what decisions have been made. A lawyer has a law office that has books in it or records in it that he can refer to, case history or law that has been used in application in various judgments. And he can go back and read these things. Records are valuable to us in writing things down so that we can go back and read them. Every profession has some kind of literary guidelines. It may be bylaws that are put together by a committee in order to say, here's what we're going to do, here are the rules we're going to follow. And those things are written down in order for a reference to be given or used to go back and read those things to make sure everything is on track. But when it comes to reading, I think the most important need for reading is to be able to go to heaven. Now, somebody might say, you mean you've got to be able to read in order to go to heaven? No, and there are a lot of people who cannot read. But you've got to know what's in the Word of God to go to heaven, and however you get that information is very important. So we can understand why reading is important, because God's Word has been written down in order for us to read it. Parents' responsibility, I believe, is to teach their children how to read the Bible, which means that parents are responsible, number one, to teach their children how to read. The world has not always had public education arrangement or teaching arrangements where children can go to school or be taught reading as they grow and mature, like our country has afforded children. So who was it that taught children to read? And there are those parents who, in a homeschool arrangement, for example, are teaching their children to read. But if for no other reason than reading the Bible, that would be sufficient. Parents are responsible for seeing that their children know how to get out of the Bible what they need to go to heaven. So I believe it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children how to read. Years ago in our own country, and today it is very much looked down on, a primer for reading was the Bible. It's what children started learning how to read on. And that would enable them not only to read words and learn how to read words, but also to read the message of God's Word. Our society, of course, today is desperate for the message is found in those words, especially in a society that says we don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to believe there is a God. The strength of a local congregation correlates with how much they emphasize reading the Bible. When you see a congregation that doesn't spend a lot of time reading scriptures, focusing on what the Word of God says, you'll see a weak congregation, or a congregation that is more interested in things that are superficial and temporal in this life, excuse me, than the things that are spiritual. Lost people are brought back to God by reading the Word of God. Saved people are made stronger and kept strong by reading the Word of God. I want us to begin by a passage that Jim read just a moment ago, and that is the fact that Israel was required to read God's law, and the reading of that law is what kept them strong throughout their times when they were faithful. It was because of reading the law. And we'll see a pattern where when they ceased reading the law, they ceased serving God like they should. Excuse me. Over in Exodus chapter 19, in verses 1 through 6, and particularly I want to read verses 4 and 5. A statement is made here in God's record by Moses. It says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant..." Can someone get me a cup of water, possibly, or... who's drunk out of this? This happens a lot of times after I've had a cold. And I lose my voice. I don't want to stop now because I know Brett preaches longer than this. Do what? Let me try that, Jim. There's something about speaking that you don't do when you're not talking. It doesn't, don't cough as much. Maybe it's because I was called Jimmy Stewart and it's got me shook up. Okay, I'll try to talk around this cough drop and you try to listen around it. God made a point here in chapter 19 by saying, if you keep my commands, you will become a special treasure. As we go through the context of what we're seeing in our chart here, in chapter 20 he gives the Ten Commandments. This was before they were written down on the tablets of stone. So the Israelites knew what God wanted them to do with these Ten Commandments. And as we look through the context here, in chapter 20 and verses 22 through chapters 23 and 33, we can see he gives various ordinances and laws that are attached to those commandments. In chapter 24 and verses 3 through 7, I want you to notice what it says here about that law that he gave. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the people and all the judgments, and all the people answered and said with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Reading was necessary for the Israelites from this time onward as a nation. They needed to read the law. They needed to hear the law read to them. Reading of God's law was vital to their survival. Had they, if they did not read it, they would, of course, fall away. And it was so important to the Jews that even in New Testament times, they had the habit of reading God's law. Now, they didn't always pay attention to it like they should, but they did read it. When you go to Acts chapter 13 and look in verse 26, 26 through 27, excuse me, Paul made this statement. He said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among whom you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." And there were a number of occasions when the apostles would go in on the Sabbath day, maybe in the synagogue, and the law was being read. That was their habit. That was their routine among the Israelites. It was very important to them that the law of God or God's word be read. When we look a little further, we see that Israel's strength depended upon reading of that law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 14 through 20, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 14 through 20, and I'm just going to read a portion of that section. Let's go down to about verse 14. "When you come into the land," and remember, Moses is with the Israelites just before they cross over into the land of Jordan. He's going to die before he goes in there. And he's telling them and preparing them to go into the land. And he says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Now go on down, if you will, to verse 18. "Also it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be filled above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, in looking at that, we understand that the king and his leadership was to read the law of God, make sure he understood the law of God. Excuse me. It seems like when I held a meeting last time, this is how I started it. Excuse me. I've never claimed to be an entertaining preacher, but I'll tell you what. If y'all are entertained by that, I admire you. In time, of course, the Israelites had kings. And the kingdom divided into the northern and southern kingdom. You have the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. One of the kings of Judah was named Josiah. Josiah followed in on the heels of a wicked king. And when he then took the throne, he commissioned that the temple be refurbished because it had deteriorated quite a bit. And in the process of time of refurbishing it, those involved found the law. Well, that's kind of sad to think that they discovered or found the law. Where was the law? Where should it have been? And because Israel had degraded so much, or Judah had degraded so much in their conduct and in their prosperity, they were losing blessings from God. It was obvious that the law had been lost because they hadn't been reading it. And Josiah was terribly disturbed, if you recall that story. He decided then that they would get the law out, they would read the law, and in reading the law, he restored Judah to a certain element of respectability. God avoided punishing them for a little while, because he determined, let us get the law, let us put the law out, let us read it to the people. And going through the example we can read of Josiah the king in chapters 22 and 23, if we were to read that, and I'm not going to take time to read it. I had more to say about that, but I'll just summarize it quickly for you. But if you'll notice in that context, if you study it, he took the time to read the law to the Israelites, and thus they prospered. But let's get back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 9 through 13, where Moses then commanded a regular reading of the law after the Israelites entered into the land of Canaan. They were to read that law. And one of the things that they were to read was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, or at least were to keep fresh. And that had to do with the law being passed down to the children. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly that the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these are the words which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What Moses was doing here is setting them up for reading. Write these things everywhere to expose to your children, to pass that message along to them. Write these judgments. Why? Because the survival of them as a people depended on the next generation reading the things that would give them strength as a nation. And the next generation and the following generation. When we fail to read God's word every generation regularly, a generation comes along that does not know God. Do I have to explain that? I don't think I have to. I think all we have to do is look around us today and look around us in our society. Look around in many churches. They do not know what God's word is because someone didn't take God's word and put it in the presence of their children and read it to them. The power of reading, the value of reading was so important in our day and time. We become strong or weak depending upon how much we read God's word. After after they entered into the land of Canaan, Joseph demanded that they have a reading of the law. In Joshua chapter 8 and verses 30 through 35, that they read the law again. And then again we look in Nehemiah chapter 8 in verses 1 through 13. I would like for you to go over there and read that with me, because the heart of the value of reading is expressed in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13. If you know all of those names, maybe I'll let you read the next one, Josh. I've got my son and his daughter here with me this morning. I hope y'all get a chance to meet them. He came all the way up here just so he could read for me. Nehemiah and Ezra were two men. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was a governor of the Jews who went back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Ezra was a part of the dedication of the temple. And this is the point of when they're dedicating Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and he refers to Ezra the priest. But one of the things that I want us to pay attention to in this section here is when he reads the law and the statements that are made about the value of reading the law. And it's not just passively running our eyeballs over the words, but there was something deeper than just simply looking at words. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Let me encourage all of us. When whoever gets up here to read from God's Word reads it, be attentive. This is God's holy Word. This is His mind put in print for us to understand. We need to reverence the reading of the law. We learn from this passage how we ought to respect a study of God's Word. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at the right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at the left, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akab, Shebethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That, folks, is the value of reading the Bible. We should never take the Bible and take a piece out of it and magnify it with a lot of embellished stories and life's experiences and create a lot of imaginary concepts and so forth. We should take the Word of God and give the meaning of it, and that means take it in its own context. There is excitement. There is a thrill a minute when you study the Bible like it's supposed to be studied. We don't have to add to it to make it interesting. But these people understood the value of it. And when reading was done, they were made to understand what was being said in regard to that. In verse 18, if you'll notice again. And day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So the Israelites understood. They knew the power and the value of reading the law. It has always been a part of the way God has governed and instructed people. Now let's look at some charts here that describe Jesus himself. Emphasize reading. What I want to do in this lesson, besides cough all the way through it, is to bring to our attention that we know, yes, reading's important, but how much is it important? Or how important is it? How often it comes out to be the foundation of the strength of the Israelites and of God's people, even for us today. Jesus himself, as we look in Matthew 12 and verses 3 through 5, in addressing an issue that came up on the Sabbath day, he says, "Have you not read?" The first response to these people who challenged him was, "Haven't you read? Your answer is going to be found in what you read." And another occasion, on the subject of divorce and remarriage and so forth. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, he says, "Have you not read?" He takes them back to the law of Moses, says, "Have you not read?" In Matthew 21 and verse 16, speaking of those praises that he was to receive and the criticism there, he says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" And again, Matthew 21 and 42, they challenged him in regard to the authority that he has. "Have you never read?" he says. And we look in Matthew 22 and verse 31 in regard to the question of the resurrection. Jesus says, have you not read? What is it Jesus used repeatedly to get these people to understand what God's intentions were? He says, read. Read. Have you not read? Isn't it important that you'd read these things? Of course it is. That's what he was insisting that they do. Another thing we notice, when Jesus was led into the wilderness and was tempted, the scripture shows that every time he was tempted, on three occasions when Satan tempted him in the wilderness, what did he say? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Well, that implies you must read. So you go and read and find out what God's word wants us to know. We can see an example in Luke chapter 10 in verse 28 through 25. In the question of how can I have eternal life? Jesus asked the young man or the individual, he says, what is written? And then he goes through there and he says, what is your reading of it? And so in answer to this man's question, he emphasizes reading, the value of reading for his purposes. Let's move on a little further and look at the apostles and the prophets in regard to this matter of reading. The apostles and prophets, we find they read the Old Testament scriptures or had made reference to the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, where is the first place he went when they said, all these men are drunk, and he stands up and says, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which Joel prophesied. So what does he tell them? In essence, he's saying, go back and read Joel. Read Joel. Joel has the answer. And so he quotes Joel then. And throughout the epistles when they wrote, they made reference to the Old Testament. Obviously meaning, go and read what that Old Testament is. Some of the greatest Bible studies we have in the New Testament are texts that find a quote from the Old Testament to see how God's plan all comes together. But you know what? You've got to go back and read those things like the apostles encouraged, like Jesus said, have you not written, in order to understand the purpose and the value of it. You remember Stephen's sermon just before he was stoned to death? Stephen makes an appeal to the Israelites who were in his audience, and he takes them on a history lesson, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Israelites, and so forth. Well, where would they get that information? From reading their law, from reading the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer. When you go to the book of Hebrews and you look in your Bibles, you find quite often references made back to the prophecies of old and the teachings of old, the comparison of Christ with Melchizedek. And you learn about Melchizedek by reading in the Old Testament. The Bereans. I want to take a little time to look at the Bereans. Paul had come from the city of Thessalonica, who had just virtually been run out of town because of his stand for the truth. And when we come down to chapter 17 in verse 10, he goes to this city of Berea. And it's interesting to notice something about how they reacted to his teaching. Down in verse 10 it says, Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. We have many of them that believe, and I want to start with that fact of the result and back up into the text. When Paul stood up and preached, he preached from the Old Testament. If you go back into the first part of chapter 17, it says in verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for about three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. Now, Scriptures are referring to that which was written, and at that time the only thing recorded in full was the Old Testament. But he reasoned from Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he went back in the Old Testament and demonstrated or reasoned with them from the Old Testament that the Jesus he was preaching to them about, you can read about in the Old Testament. Read about it, you see. So he takes them through that. Now, he comes and preaches the same sermon at Berea. But his audience out there, it says, was more fair-minded. Why was that? Because when they sat there and listened, and he read to them and made comments about the Old Testament, quoting things from the Old Testament, and explaining about Jesus like he did at Thessalonica, the difference between Thessalonica and these folks was they went back and read. They read the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures to see if what this man is saying comes from those Scriptures, really comes from those Scriptures. And they discovered that what he was saying was right. That everything he said about those Old Testament Scriptures that talked about Jesus, and Jesus filled the explanation of what those Scriptures were saying, they went and searched that out, and they began to look and see, and they discovered Paul was right. Why? Because of reading. The value of reading. There's a principle here that all of us should consider. And that is, whether I'm up here or Brett's up here or whoever is up here, that certainly we trust that he will teach us the truth, but that we sit there with our Bibles too. And that we search those Scriptures with the preacher. Preachers don't intend to make, if they are honorable men, to make mistakes. But sometimes they do. And if you're searching the Scriptures, you will find that. And you can help them. Or it will confirm in your mind what he is saying because you're searching those Scriptures with him. That's what the Bereans did. They were more open-minded to listen to whatever the Scriptures say. That's what we want. Well, how are you going to know what they say? You've got to go read them. And they read them. And Paul called their attention to them. And they went out here and see if he was right or wrong. When they did, they knew he was right. And then they obeyed the gospel. And that was the effect of reading at that time. Paul's ability to instruct brethren depended upon reading. If you look in Hebrews, or rather Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul makes a reference to the fact that he wrote to them this epistle, whereby so that when they read, they may understand his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. We read to understand. We read to know God's mind. He depended on this idea of reading in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, now when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. These were inspired words. He's saying it's important that you read these words and share these letters. Read. Read God's word. Read it in order to learn and to grow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, he said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Is it any wonder then that preachers and teachers and Bible class teachers emphasize, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read it. Because it's all through the Bible reading is. The emphasis on reading is so strong. And that we should follow the instructions of God. Now, looking at a last section of thought here, and that is our salvation depends upon reading. In other words, we need to know what God's Word says. And as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 12 through 13 and on down into verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to notice something about Timothy and how he grew and how he developed. Verse 12, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Look at verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing, you will save yourself. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. One of the instructions was read. Read and meditate and dwell on these things so you can not only save yourself, but those who will hear you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we have a principle statement made here. We walk by faith and not by sight. That should be our desire, walk by faith. Now, the point of walking by faith is not that we walk by blind trust, that we just just assume everything's going to be all right and we go on our merry way. But when we talk about walking by faith, that means we walk by something that has been constructed on the basis of evidence, and thus we have confidence to go that direction. Our faith originates not from just some kind of blind trust, but by instruction that comes from reading. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So what is that telling us again? Go back to the Word. Read God's Word. The value of reading God's Word. And in fact, John said in John chapter 20, in verses 30 through 31, as he recorded the things about Jesus, he said many other things, or truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I've tried to imagine what that was like. We have some amazing things recorded about Jesus' life, but he said there were many other things. How many more people were raised from the dead? How many more people were healed? I don't know. But these were written, as he goes on to say, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. These are written implying what? So you can read them. So you can read them. And reading them then, reading is essential to our faith development, or to the development of our faith and our strength for salvation, for saving our children. If we're going to save our children, we have to, like the Israelites, get the Word in their presence at all times. Do you read to your children from the Bible? Do you set aside time in your routine that's often very busy with your children to read the Bible with them? And as the Ezra did, to make them understand what is said. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this was the warning here, or rather the encouragement, that you put this Word before them on the doorposts and on the lintels. The children and the grandchildren may learn by those things that are written. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 14 through 15, I'm not going to take the time to read that, but it's describing Timothy's upbringing, that from childhood he knew the Holy Scriptures. And we can get a little insight about this childhood, that his mother and grandmother were responsible for raising him or teaching him. But he knew the Holy Scriptures from childhood, meaning they read those Holy Scriptures to him when he was a child. So it is important that we read to our children for their understanding. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That doesn't mean that you just teach them the right way to do things, but also include an exposure to what is read from the Scriptures about right things. So yes, tell them this is right and this is wrong, but show them God's Word says it as well. Read to them, explain to them what God has said. And then in defending the truth, upholding the power of the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Go over there just for a moment and we'll look at part of that. The latter part of this reading, verse 10, is the section where Paul talks about Timothy having from childhood known the Scriptures. But the reason it was important was this: but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, now here you've got evil men that are around. And folks, there's evil all around us. There's evil around our children. And this is what Paul said. But you, Timothy, with this presence around you of evil men, you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here the defense against false doctrine, false teaching, invasion of error was reading. Read the Scriptures. Continue in those Scriptures. Those scriptures that you were taught as a child, you stay with those things. Don't give them up. Be careful to follow those teachings that were given to you. And as we look in 2 Timothy, let's see here. The latter part, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18. When it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, that passage of scripture, we read that and say, well, it's, study the word of God that rightly divided. That's what we need to do. But look at the context closer with me, if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the scripture says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more to ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So he encourages him here, you've got error and sin all around. What is it going to take to defeat it? Go to the Word of God and rightly divide it and have it planted in your mind. Understand it, read it, study it, so that you'll be able to defeat the evil that comes your way. The value and the purpose of reading. Now, let's bring our lesson to a close and look at some conclusions here. In reading the Bible, is reading the Bible a priority in your life? Haven't we seen all the way through the Old and New Testament that it is a priority God laid before people? Obviously it is. So we need to make it a priority in our life. God did. God did. The apostles did. Jesus did. Do you read it regularly for understanding or when in trouble or just to say, I've read it? In other words, do you, when something comes along, you just go and read the Bible? Maybe the answer is found there. Now, first of all, I'm not saying don't do that. I think we ought always to go to the Bible. We ought, especially when we're in troubled times, go to the Bible. But do we just leave the Bible folded up until we have a problem? And that's the only time we read. That's not a proper respect for reading of the Bible. Or do we go through the Bible and brag about the fact that I read the Bible in the year and have no clue what we read, but we did go visually over all the words on our list and finish it in a year? I encourage you to try to read your Bible on a regular schedule. But the point in reading the Bible is not just so you can say, I have done the task. It is to say, I know what's in it. I understand what's in it. So, do read your Bibles. Do you read it regularly to your children? Do you sit in and read with the first words they ought to become familiar with in the rhythm of reading ought to be from your Bible? From a nursing child, as the mother is feeding that child, reading from the scriptures establishes in their ears and in their minds a type of rhythm. Reading the Bible itself, and we don't understand this, I think something goes on there it's different than singing a little song or reading some kind of fairy tale. There's something about reading in the rhythm of the Bible, the words of the Bible. That child doesn't understand what you're reading, but they're starting to pick up on that which is pertinent only to the Bible. Start young and continue all through their lives. And then, do you understand that courage and strong faith depend on knowing what is in God's Word? I can't be any stronger than what God's Word says. But I cannot know what God's Word says unless I read it and go and read it. And the more I read it, the stronger my faith is. The stronger my faith will be against sin. The stronger I will be against sin because I have gone and read the things that God has said. And then finally, do you understand that everything in life we do must pass God's test that we read of in His book? Now, what that simply means is this. In the day of judgment, when He's going to decide on our destiny, this is what He'll use. So He'll look at your life, and He'll look at this, and when they match up the way they should, then the obvious answer is we have our reward. But the thing about it is we have what it takes to go to heaven right here and now. Do we know what's in it? We can, but we've got to read it. The value of reading is so important. If you've read God's Word and understand what God requires of you in this matter of salvation, you understand that He expects you to come to Jesus the Savior, that there is a plight of man that keeps him from going to heaven, but He sent His Son in order to allow you or help you go to heaven. And you have not obeyed Jesus in order to have your sins taken away. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, may I encourage you to take that step toward the Lord. While we stand and sing, please respond and do what God expects of you this morning.